Well, after viewing that introductory video, you can probably understand that when I first heard Patrick mention he was going to be delivering a series on Thin Places, my immediate thought went to Reggie and his experiences with the parting of the veil encounters he's had. And I feel so blessed that he's here today to share some of those encounters with you firsthand. I feel that you'll be blessed as well. There's comfort in his message, in this very, very personal message. Reggie was grew up in a small rural town in Alabama. He actually graduated from the University of Alabama Medical School, but he did complete his residency at the University of Tennessee in Jackson. So I guess there's some equilibrium established there. That's good. I think that's good. He has 25 years of healthcare experience, mostly in the emergency room and in a family practice. He currently works with the TriStar Medical Group, which is part of HCA, and he serves the communities of Ashland City and of Kingston Springs. I'm going to mention a couple things he may not want me to mention, at least one of them. He was recently recognized with one of HCA's most distinguished honors, the Frist Humanitarian Award, which is a huge award within HCA, a very thoughtful and important reward, and it reflects Reggie, as you'll see in just a few moments. Reggie met his wife, Karen, while he was at the University of Alabama Medical School, and together they've raised four children, three sons and a daughter on their farm in Kingston Springs, a farm that they open often as a refuge for those that require shelter in the midst of a natural disaster or other crisis that they might be experiencing. So it's my honor at this time and privilege to introduce to you a colleague, a friend, and most importantly, a brother in Christ, Dr. Reggie Anderson.
Good morning. Yeah. I am so honored and humbled to be here in the presence of you all and the presence of the Lord. And I hope and pray that this time we have together this morning will the God of the universe and the God that came and found us in his son Jesus will be present with us this morning. Well, when Bill asked me to speak on this subject that you guys were studying, Thin Spaces, I thought, well, he knows I'm a doctor and my wife's a dietitian, so maybe we're talking about diets and exercise and thin spaces. But no, he went on to explain that the thin places that we want to talk about this morning are places that God has given me the privilege to visit with others as a physician. But I never really ever expected to be standing here this morning, being a public speaker or writing a book about these experiences. But most of y'all were probably here in Nashville and the surrounding areas in 2010 when the flood hit. I guess most of you were impacted greatly by that event. And we were too. That weekend, I was working the emergency room in Ashland City, and I was in the inner sanctum of the hospital, so I had really no idea what was happening on the outside world, other than it was raining a lot. And my wife had gone to St. Louis to visit her family, and so our house was empty. All of our children had moved on and were in either school or married. And my wife, being the generous soul that she is, had offered our home to a family, the Price family, who we were friends with, that had seven children. And that weekend, they were moving from one home to another with their seven children. Well, the house they were moving into was damaged, but my wife had offered for them to stay with us during that transition, so they were stuck with us for a month. So, but it was really interesting because this family were homeschoolers, and they were, the family was musical prodigies of sorts. The kids would sit around the and write songs that they had written that day and play them at dinner at night. So the month of having the Prices there was kind of like having the Von Trapp family with us. They would play songs and poems that they had written. And so it was really a joyful time during that healing after the flood. But as children would do, they started asking questions like, what's it like to be a country doctor? And have you ever been with someone when Jesus came to take them home? And of course, hundreds of times. So I started telling these children the same stories I told my own children about how God has interfaced with my work as a country doctor. And about the second story in, Bobby, the dad, he's a country preacher, he stopped me and said, have you written any of this down? And I hadn't. So he said, well, you need to, if nothing else, but for your children and their children, just to know how God works in real life. So I bought a spiral notebook that week, and I started writing, and I wrote, and I wrote, and I wrote. Story by story, God really pushed me through that door because I wasn't planning on walking through it. But as God sometimes does, he just opens it and just, you know, slams the door behind us and says, get in that room and get to work. So that's how all of this really started. But it really started long, long before that. When I was 4 years old, I was growing up very similar to the description. I was a country boy out in the woods, out in the fields, sitting by a fishing pond, you know, enjoying life, loving life, and seeing God in his creation. Well, his creation was beautiful, and my life was beautiful because I was a part of that beauty that he had created. And in Birmingham, Alabama, they had a television show called Cousin Cliff, and it was about Popeye the Sailor Man. You know, he would show some cartoons, and then he'd have guests, and then on this show, he had a contest. He said, all you little boys and girls out there in TV land, if you'll send in your postcard with your name and address on it, we're going to give away a pony. Well, what four-year-old would not want a pony? So I raised my hand. My mother, who was a school teacher, she used the opportunity to show us how to write our address, put a stamp on it. And so the day before we were going to take the postcards to the post office, I fell asleep and started dreaming. And that was the first experience of where God had entered my life in a dream. And he told me that I was going to win the pony. But that with that winning, I would have to share that pony with everybody in the community. Well, I woke up the next morning. We were headed to the post office. I told my mother that she didn't need to mail my brother's and my sister's postcard. And they all looked at me like, what? And I said, well, because God told me I was going to win, I don't want them to be disappointed. So, and 2 weeks later, the television show was on, and we were actually out in the garden, and somebody called us on the phone and said, you need to turn on the TV. The winner of the pony is Reggie Anderson from Plantersville, Alabama. And that was my beginning of my experiences of how God really interfaced with our life. And I thought life would be like that forever, you know, that I would live this life on this beautiful creation, and then I would go and be with Jesus when he called me home. And that was my life on the farm. My mother was from South Georgia, and we raised peanuts and watermelons. And watermelon season was the most fun, partly because it was fun to eat. But my family would leave, would take me to the farmer's market in Atlanta, and I would stay on the market, and I would sell the watermelons. And from the time I was age 10 on, I would stay there, and my uncle and my cousin would drive back and forth from South Georgia to the farmer's market. So I don't think you'd leave a 10-year-old on the Atlanta farmer's market these days, but back then it was fairly common. But I wasn't really alone. I was, the farm next door were the Alday farm, and Jimmy and Jerry were the younger brothers of that family, and they were 5 and 7 years older. So I was really kind of under the tutelage of these older brothers, because they really taught me how to live life as a Christian. They were a strong Christian family, and they, you know, kind of looked over, you know, brought me under their wing and taught me how to live life as a brother. And this went on every summer. I would look forward to spending the summer with Jimmy and Jerry and being on the farmer's market and having them teach me how to be a godly man. But then one day, May 1973, my father came to my history class and he pulled me aside. He said, "Reggie, Jimmy and Jerry have been murdered, their entire family, Jerry's wife, Mary, and Ned, and Chester, all of them, all six of them." And at the time, it was the worst mass murder in Georgia. Some escaped prisoners from Maryland had come down and just randomly followed Mary home and then killed everyone as they came into the house. And as a 15-year-old, I really had no way to wrap my head around this and to understand how a good God could allow such a horrible thing to happen to these good, godly people, these brothers. I mean, I had no other explanation than there must not be a God. So as a 15-year-old, I ran as fast and as far as I could from the God of my youth, and I became an atheist. And I went to college as an atheist. I actually started worshiping at the Church of Academia. I was a chemistry major at the University of Alabama. I thought I could explain everything using science and math. It was a very easy church to go to. All you had to do was study and learn and take tests, and so it wasn't hard, you know, to think that. I got into medical school as an atheist, and I was pretty happy. You know, I was going to be a doctor. Who wouldn't be happy being a doctor? And, you know, especially growing up as a poor boy on a farm, you know, my life was going to change drastically, and I would be able to, you know, afford whatever I wanted to. But I wasn't really happy. You would expect to be happy with that circumstance, but I was sort of unsettled. And I got to Gross Anatomy Lab, and I looked down at my cadaver, and I saw art. This was not an accident. This was a creation. Where's the artist? So I started, at that point, God started knocking on my heart. And a few weeks later, I ran into this young lady, and she was beautiful. I mean, she was blonde, blue-eyed. I mean, she was every doctor's wife's dream, you know. So I asked her out on a date, and we went on a date. It was right after a Gross Anatomy test, so all of my friends were pretty much getting plowed at the bar, and I was being a gentleman. I, you know, had a drink or two, but was being considerate of my first date, and we talked. We, you know, enjoyed each other's company, and I thought everything went great. I thought we would, you know, maybe consider having another date. So I asked her on the way home. I said, "What are you doing next week?" And she said, Oh, I have other plans. I said, what, you wouldn't want to consider going out with me again? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, wait, I'm going to be a doctor. I mean, this has never happened to me before. But she said, you know, I'm a Christian, and you're an atheist. So I think our lives are going in two different directions, and I don't want to spend time, you know, developing a relationship with someone that I'm really could never see myself with. And I said, but my parents are Christian. She said, well, you really don't understand that. I mean, being a Christian is a personal relationship with the God of the universe. I said, oh. So I went back home. I kind of just put that on the shelf and dated other people at the time, but ran into her. She was had moved into the apartment complex I was living in at the time. And, I would continue to ask her out, and she'd say, no, you didn't hear me the first time. But we continued to kind of be friends, and she was the only way I could have conversation with her. She was leading a Bible study group of women, and they were memorizing the book of Philippians. So the only way she would allow me to even chat with her is if I would help her memorize scripture as an atheist. I said, this is really interesting. I'm good at memorizing, but I don't know what I'm, you know. But we would sit and talk, and finally I spilled the beans. She said, why are you mad at God? And I told her about Jimmy and Jerry and the tragedy that I suffered as a 15-year-old. And she said, well, that kind of makes sense now, but I think you still need to, you know, think about your relationship with, you know, the creator of this world. So she gave me a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And it was a book that really struck me because he also was an atheist at one point in his career. And he studied through intellectual design, he came to a belief in Christ. So she thought this might be something that I might be interested in reading someday. So I took that book, and I took a Bible my mother had mailed to me in college, because she was praying for her prodigal son. And I took that Bible, and I took the book, and this young lady had suggested that if ever I was to read the Bible, I should start with the Gospel of John, because it's pretty basic in telling the whole story. And she also suggested that if ever I prayed, that I would pray that God, if you're real, please reveal yourself. So I went on a camping trip just east of here in at Virgin Falls. It's in wilderness area, just in Smith County, I believe. And I was all by myself, July 4th, 1980. And I sat down and built a campfire, sat down by that fire and started reading straight through Mere Christianity. And then I read the Gospel of John, and I fell asleep. And I hardly ever sleep as a medical student, but that day I fell asleep into the deepest sleep I think I've ever experienced. And I started dreaming. And in that dream, Jesus came to me and he said, Reggie, why are you running from me? Your friends are right here with me in paradise. And I turned and I could see Jimmy and Jerry and Mary and their entire family, and they're all well and healthy and happy. And even to this day, I want to be where they are, because the God of the universe had taken their tragedy and turned it into something great, and they wanted to be there with him, and so do I. And Jesus continued to speak, and he said, Reggie, if you'll stop running from me, I have a plan for your life. You're going to marry this young lady who wouldn't even go out with me. You're going to have 4 children, and you're going to practice medicine up here in Tennessee. And all of those things have come true. God spoke to an unbelieving atheist, so he can speak to anybody. And he wants to. He wants to open everybody's heart to that. So I got back to Birmingham. As soon as I got back to civilization, I put on a postcard to this young lady. I said, "Dear Karen, I had a dream. I became a Christian. Jesus told me we're going to get married." So I knocked on the door. She pulls it open, but the chain is still. And it takes me a few weeks to kind of gain her graces again. But we start talking, and she realizes that, you know, maybe God has knocked on my door and opened my heart. And we start dating, and she agrees to marry me, but she doesn't wear the ring because she's still doing this Bible study with these girls who think I'm a stalker atheist guy. So it takes her a little while to kind of get everybody else on board. But then we get married in second year of medical school, and I start clinical rotations at that time, and I walk into the VA hospital. One of my jobs is to, as a medical student, is just kind of do whatever they tell me to do. I'm the low man on the totem pole. And so this one gentleman that I knew was on his deathbed, his family had come in, and I knew he was a Christian, and because they were praying with him. And as the video showed, I was standing there holding his hand as he took his last breath. And I realized this is a moment, a mysterious moment, but it's a holy moment. I was standing in the foyer of heaven as God had come to take this gentleman's soul with him. And since then, I've been able to experience a number of other times with my patients. One of my wife's favorite events was I was taking care of this lady in the hospital in Ashland City who kept telling me how much I reminded her of Clark Gable. She was a little bit older, and Clark Gable was, you know, one of her, you know, her idol, you know, actor idols. And I said, "Well, that's really great, but you're legally blind." But I appreciate the, you know, the gesture. And so, anyway, I was seeing her. She was in the hospital. She had a significant infection, a severe UTI. And it was back in the older days when there were actually 2 beds in a room before HIPAA. So there was a bed on one side of a curtain, and then her bed was over next to the window. And I'd been in to visit with her. And she was very agitated that morning, was kind of swatting at things, and her daughter was there at the bedside trying to keep her mom calm. And she said, "Doc, can't you give her something to help her, you know, not be so agitated?" I said, "Sure, we can order some sedatives." And so I walked back to the end of the hall to the nurse's station, and I was writing a prescription for the medicine for her, and they called a CPR to that same room where I just left. I said, "Oh no, what did I miss? I mean, had she gone septic and died, you know?" So I run back down to the hall, run into the room, and it's the other patient who belonged to one of my partners. And she was actually in the throes of dying of a heart attack. And we did CPR, and this went on for several minutes, you know, 20 or 30 minutes, and then her doctor came in and discussed with the family, and they decided to stop CPR. But at that moment, I realized my patient is on the other side of the curtain. So I pull back the veil, and I look at her, and she's calm, as if nothing had happened. And I said, "Are you okay?" She says, "Yeah, all of the angels have gone now. She was blind, and she was, but she could see. And that's what I've noticed over the course of time, is that the very young and the very old seem to see Jesus better than all of us in the middle. Because I believe that the very young who have just come from the bosom of God and are not encumbered by so much of this world are able to express, you know, that love, kind of like we were when we were children on the farm, you know, sitting and enjoying the presence of the creation. And then the very old who are losing their vision, losing their hearing, and are less encumbered by this world and have a clearer vision of the next are also, you know, those places that I find myself having those experiences of being in the foyer of heaven with, more so than any other place. There was one other time, Bill told you I practice in Ashland City, but at one time, as we were raising our children, we thought about moving into Nashville, a little closer to town, so that my children could experience a higher level of education than the smaller community out there could offer. And I had one patient during that time when we were praying that I had not talked about this with anybody else but my wife. I was seeing this patient, and she was having chest pain, so I diagnosed her with having an acute heart attack. And so I sent her on into, it used to be Baptist Hospital, it's now St. Thomas, Midtown, and to have the cardiologist see her. And he agreed to accept her, and he took her straight on to the cath lab. He called me about 4 hours later, and he said, "I have something to tell you about Eunice. She actually died, but we started CPR, and I was going to stop CPR after an hour, but I had a resident from Vanderbilt with me, and he wanted to continue to practice his techniques on resuscitating someone, so he kept going for another hour. Well, her heart started back, but we're not sure that Eunice came back. We have her in the ICU now, and I just wanted to let you know that." Well, the next day, I get a phone call from Baptist ICU, and they said that Dr. Anderson, Eunice is here. And I said, "Yeah, I know. The doctor had told me." He said, "No, she's here, and she's asking for you to come see her." I said, "Wasn't she, like, dead? Like, on the ventilator?" He said, "Yeah, she woke up this morning, extubated herself, and first thing she wanted to do was have you come see her." I said, "Great." So Karen and I went to Baptist as soon as I got off work, and went into the ICU, and Eunice said, "Dr. Anderson, I have to tell you something. I don't know exactly what this means, but you know I died, and during that time," I said, "Yeah, I know, they told me. But during that time, I went to heaven. I saw my family, and I saw all of my friends that had gone before. And Jesus spoke to me, and he said," I don't know what this means, "but he said, tell Dr. Anderson to stay put where he is," because we had considered moving. And I said, "How did you know?" She said, "I don't know what that meant, but anyway, stay put." And so I've stayed put for the next 25 years. And Eunice told that story every month that I saw her for the next 7 years as she... But the one other story I wanted to share was a very personal, very special event. My father, who they had moved up here from Alabama to God's country now, here in Tennessee, to experience their grandkids and to live life closer to us. And But my dad was a country farm boy. He taught agriculture, and he was just a great guy. But he was getting frail, and so we tested his blood and found out that he actually had myelodysplastic syndrome, which is where his bone marrow was shutting down. And so in order to keep him going, I asked the oncologist if there's any new treatments. He said, well, for his age, there's really nothing other than transfusions every now and then when his blood drops. So we continued. I consulted with his doctor, and eventually we got to the point where my dad said, it's time. I'm ready. You know, I've lived a great life, and I'm surrounded by my family, and that's all I really wish for, is to, you know, make the transition. And I was struggling, though. I mean, I was not only his son, but they were, my entire family was looking at me to be advise them on the doctoring part. So I was giving advice on whether he should have any more treatments. And I went to sleep that night as I was talking to my wife about this struggle I was personally having, and I fell asleep and started dreaming again. You guys might think I'm just a dreamer after all this, but God does speak to us, I believe, in dreams and visions and through Scripture, of course. In that dream, I was walking up into this cathedral, and I opened the doors, and I heard this kind of construction work going on, and there was this room over to the right up the stairs, and I walked up, and I saw this man standing at the doorway. It was a young man, probably in his 30s, and he turned to me and smiled, and I recognized it as my father. And I said, and my dad said, you know, this is going to be my room. And I said, yes, it is. And it's going to be a perfect room for you. And so I woke up the next morning, and I realized there was nothing I could do on this side of the veil to keep him from going to the other side. And it was my job as his son to walk with him in that journey into the foyer of heaven. And so all of our family was around him singing, I think, what was the song, Thousand Blessings? We actually sang that song as he was passing. And I talked to my mom as Dad was taking his last few breaths, and I described that experience to her, because he was breathing very much like a woman in labor. And I said, this is like being delivered, a soul being delivered. He'll take his last few breaths, and you know, as we talk about a baby coming into this world as being crowning, well, Dad is fixing to be crowned into the heaven's glory. And so what I've come to realize is that eternity is not some far, far away place, but eternity walks right beside us. And we just have to stop and listen and, you know, keep our eyes open and our ears open, and or until we get old and blind and deaf, and then we can see it more clearly. So anyway, can somebody read 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18? Do you have it? It is.
Second Corinthians 3:16-18.
Yes, sir.
But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom is there also. Our faces are not covered with a veil. We all display the Lord's glory. We are being changed to become more like him, so that we have more and more glory. And the glory comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. I'd like to just pray for this, and we'll conclude here in just a second. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. I'm truly humbled to be here in the presence of all of these great Christians and followers of you and your word, and just thank you for this time together. And I'm praying that the words that were spoken this morning were words that will speak to someone else's heart, and let them know that the reality of your being is right here with us, and that the closer we get to you, the veil is pulled apart, and we will be able to see you clearly. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.